You ready for the word? If you're taking notes, you can write this down. The title of our conversation is this: It is written. It is written. I typically have a second title for you. I do today. You can write this down if you don't like that one. You can write this down. It is written. Now today, for the first time, I'm adding a third title. Never done this before. So you just write this underneath the second one. You can write this down. It is written. Say, Joshua, couldn't that just be one title? No, it's three different titles. It is written. It is written. It is written. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 4 today. Then we're going to pray. This is the temptation of Jesus. In a moment, we're going to talk about what takes place right before this, but we're going to jump into Matthew chapter 4. It says this: Then Jesus, this is the Son of God, so we believe in today. Can I get an amen? Amen. This would remind us where we are. This is the house of God. We worship one name that is above every other name. His name is Jesus. Can I get an amen? Amen. Then Jesus was led, this is interesting, Jesus was then led by the Spirit into the wilderness. That tells me sometimes that the wilderness is not an accident. Was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, the Bible says he was hungry. I did a 3-day fast this year and I was starving. Verse 3, and the tempter came, Satan came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, it's questioning the identity of Jesus. If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. Man, if I had the power to turn rocks into bread, the Grand Canyon would be full of sourdough. Which is how I read the Bible. And then Jesus answers with the temptation of Satan. He says, it is written. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city, this is the second temptation, and set him on the pinnacle of the temple, the top of the church, and said to him, if you are, again, questioning the divinity of Jesus, the identity of Jesus, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down for everybody to see. They were high enough, if Jesus were to jump, that he would have been risking his life with the height of this jump. And then look who says, it is written now. Satan says, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Satan is trying to use Psalm 91, verse 7. Jesus said to him, again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, this is the third time, the third temptation, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these I will give to you. This is Satan talking to Jesus. If you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, be gone, Satan. I believe there's some people here today and you have been tormented by the enemy and tormented by darkness. And you're going to learn and understand today that when you leave church, that when you declare with the authority of the name of Jesus, darkness, Satan, demon, be gone. He will be gone. Be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Then the devil left him. And behold, angels came and were ministering to him. Man, the Holy Spirit is here. Why don't we pray? Jesus, we thank you for who you are. Holy Spirit of God, we thank you. Wow, you're here. We thank you for your word that you have given us that goes beyond surface level understanding, and it goes into our hearts and souls and changes us. We acknowledge as your church family today, Father God, we need you. We didn't come to church today to play church games. We came to encounter you. Oh, our hearts are open, our minds are open to be changed and transformed by the truth of your word. God, we're reminded of what's going on in the world right now. We need you. We thank you for your church that is the hope of the world. Holy Spirit, I pray personally. Jesus, I need you. I need your grace, your power, your authority, your anointing. God, help me to be your mouthpiece today. I'm nothing without you. I cannot do this without you. And God, I don't know how much you care about this, but I want to pray it anyway. We just thank you that USA Hockey won the Olympics, and everybody said. I had a FaceTime meeting conversation with a Canadian pastor that was scheduled the day after USA won. I just love the timing of God. Before we get into this, I want to note what took place just before this moment where Jesus is led into the wilderness. Right before this moment, we see the commissioning of Jesus being spoken to, publicly affirmed by Father God. We see the beginning of his life and ministry take place right before this moment. And what instigates this happening is John the Baptist is preparing the way. John is preaching in the wilderness. John is a weird pastor. You ever met a weird Christian? If you haven't met one, it means you probably are that weird Christian. We're all weird to somebody. Can I get an amen? John dresses weird. John eats weird. John talks weird. But John is preparing the way. John is preaching in the wilderness this message of repentance, confessing your sins and being water baptized. And John is talking about the Messiah that is to come. John says, I will baptize you with water, but there's one who's coming who's going to baptize you with the fire of the Holy Spirit. John is pointing people to the Messiah who is to come. That is my job as a preacher every Sunday, is to keep pointing us to the King of Kings. His name is Jesus. John is preparing the way. People, he's preaching this message of repentance, and people are confessing their sins, and people are being baptized. People from all over are coming to hear this preacher in the wilderness who is preparing the way. And yet there is one group of people that John has an issue with. There is one group of people who want in on what John is doing, who also want to be water baptized, who John rebukes. It is the Pharisees and the Sadducees. It is the religious leaders. You would think would be able to be first in line to be baptized, and yet John does not allow it. And in fact, he rebukes them. He calls them a brood of vipers. Now, if you were to call me a brood of vipers, it's not going to hurt my feelings. But if you want to hurt my feelings and you say that I'm 5'8", when I'm really closer to 5'9", can I get an amen? But the Pharisees and Sadducees would have been convicted, would have been insulted by this statement, because they would have known John was insinuating that you have character traits of Satan within you. That you present well on the outside, but you have religious poison within you. That you want to listen to my message, but you don't want your life to be affected. Oh, what a warning, what a picture, what a conviction in my own life in the American church today. How often we want to come to church and be entertained and hear a nice message, but I don't want to see my soul changed and transformed in his presence. How often I want to follow Jesus, but not die to self. How often I want the benefits of the gospel, yet I do not want to pick up my cross. So John is preparing the way. He's baptizing, he's speaking of the Messiah to come, and then it happens. And Jesus shows up, and John knows it's him. He says, guys, this is him. And John thinks that Jesus would baptize him, and John finds out that Jesus is going to ask him to baptize Jesus. And so John baptizes Jesus, and then Jesus comes out of the water. And imagine this, church. The Holy Spirit descends on Jesus like a dove. And the Father God speaks, all three persons of the Trinity present in this moment. And God the Father speaks to his Son. He says, this is my Son, whom I love, who I'm well pleased. We see the heart of the Father for Jesus and all of humanity. God today wants you to know that he loves you, that you are his son, you are his daughter. And in this moment, we see the ministry of Jesus begin. The calling and the commissioning, the profound public moment of Jesus' kingdom assignment on earth begin. And now, because the Holy Spirit has come, Jesus is prepared for battle. And before Jesus were to ever preach a message, before Jesus were to ever perform a miracle, there is one place he must go first, the wilderness. He is led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Church, the wilderness, seasons of life, the dry, parched, trying times, aren't just a part of the Christian walk. These wilderness seasons are essential to our faith. I want to say this, the wilderness is a part of the will of God. There are some things in order for God to do in your life, we must first pass through the wilderness. There is a preparation, there is a pruning, there is a breaking, there is a surrendering, there is a proving, there is a conviction building that can only take place in the wilderness. I'm reminded of Jesus, another moment, another wilderness moment of the life of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, and Jesus cries out, not my will, but your will be done. If you want the wilderness season to take longer than it needs to, keep holding on to your will. If you want to get the most out of the wilderness season that God has you in, start letting go of your will. And start declaring, not my will, but your will be done. God, what do you want to do in me? Can I get an amen? Here we go. We find Jesus in the wilderness after 40 days of prayer and fasting, Matthew chapter 4. The Bible says, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. I think it's interesting to note, church, that Christ was led to the enemy. I think it's interesting to note that Christ was led to the battle. I'm reminded that God has not called us, he's not called his church to run from the darkness, but to bring the light of Christ into the darkness. The Bible says, Jesus said, on this rock I will build my church. The place that Jesus declared this is where culturally people believe was the entrance to hell. And Jesus says, on this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not, cannot, will not prevail against it. The church is here. We are here to bring the light of Christ, the power of God, wherever we go. Can I get an amen? Amen. We are not here to hide from culture. It's interesting how often that we speak and complain of spiritual warfare against us. I wonder when was the last time a demon complained of the spiritual warfare you brought against it? I want to be the type of church where demons beg the devil, please send me anywhere else. I can't put up with that crazy wave church any longer. They understand the authority that they have in the name of Jesus. I want to be that church. One of the things that Jesus reminds us in this scripture is not only can temptation be resisted, not only can the enemy be resisted, but we are not scared in hiding. But we are on the offense with authority over the enemy and his schemes. Church, can I remind us, sin hasn't just been knocked down, sin has been defeated. Verse 2, and after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. The enemy comes to attack the identity of Christ right after God spoke to his sonship. He's almost taunting Jesus, if you are the Son of God. Church, one of the schemes of the enemy is to attack your identity in Christ. He will bring it into question. Are you really saved? Are you really made new? Are you really forgiven? Do you really think God could use somebody like you? Like in the first garden with the first Adam, the devil spoke. Did God really say? Church, we must remember the devil is real. His demons are real. And while temptation in and of itself is not sin, it can be influenced by darkness. And it is of no surprise the first temptation that Satan brings is in direct response to Jesus, tiredness and hunger. The enemy was observing and learning and brought temptation appropriate to the type of tiredness that Jesus was carrying. Church may remind us the enemy is watching you. He's learning, looking to take advantage of weakness in your life. It's important to be self-aware that we are vulnerable. You ever notice this? We are vulnerable when we are tired and we are hungry and we are weak. I believe one of the most powerful and practical and most spiritual things we can do today is be honest with somebody that we trust about our vulnerabilities. One of the most dangerous places to be as a Christian is nobody else knows your vulnerabilities. Why? So you can have somebody pray for you. Secondly, so that when you are tired and vulnerable, you don't leave a door open for the enemy. If we aren't aware of our weakness, we don't know what doors we've left open. I can't be the only one that when I'm tired and I go walk upstairs into my house, I get into bed, and then I realize, did I lock the front door? Like, I know I just did it, but I don't know if I just did it or was that yesterday? And because I'm tired, I can't remember because I'm tired. I don't want to get out of bed because I'm comfortable. I don't want to go down and lock the door, but I will go down and lock the door because I got a wife and kids that I must protect in my home. And sometimes we just make it too easy for the enemy. When we're tired and weak, we couldn't be bothered to lock closed doors. It's as if we're inviting the enemy to come in. Think about this temptation. What is so bad about Jesus turning stones into bread? There is, I want to make sure we know this today, there is nothing wrong with eating bread. I love bread. But Jesus was fasting. It was the right thing at the wrong time. So bread was the right thing at the wrong time. For example, sex. Now that I've got everybody's attention. Is a good thing. Married people, can I get an amen? Amen? Sex is a good thing. It's God's idea. God created sex. Sex is good at the right time. What is the right time? Inside of marriage. Inside of marriage, sex is a gift from God that he created. Yet sex, which is a good thing at the wrong time, is the wrong thing. What is the wrong time? Outside of marriage. Sin takes a good thing like sex and distorts it by taking it outside of God's design. And so instead of experiencing his purpose for sex as a gift, as a covenant union, as freedom, when we take it outside of his design, we experience the cheaper version. And we then experience the fruit of sin, shame. I got good news for anybody in this room today who is carrying shame from sexual sin, which I would like to suggest every person in this room has experienced in some way. there is grace for you. Shame off you. Repent and give God your shame. Receive his holiness. Receive his righteousness. Church, catch this. Catch this. Receive his wholeness. Bring it to him and be washed clean. Experience his purity over your heart, your mind, your body. God's ways aren't just better, they're full of freedom and life. Can I get an amen? Amen. This is what the enemy does. This is what temptation does. Is it leads us to sin. And this is what sin does. It takes something that's good and turns it into something bad. Distorting what is good. Another thing the enemy does, y'all still with me? Another thing the enemy does in this temptation is he questions the provision of God. He says, Jesus, you're hungry. Obviously, God hasn't supplied food for you to eat. So do it yourself. Take matters into your own hands. Turn the stones into bread. This is what the enemy does. Why tithe when God hasn't made you rich in the way that you thought he would? Why give? Why be generous when God hasn't promoted you and benefited you in the way that you wanted him to? Take matters into your own hands. Yet Jesus would rather trust the Father in hunger than act independently of him for a moment of gratification. This first temptation shows this, church, the enemy will tempt with what tempts you. If you are tempted by chocolate, he will show up with chocolate. Anybody in me, like me, and you are in the battle of being tempted by chocolate, can I get an amen? I've been eating chocolate ice cream with peanut butter. Pray for me. I want to remind us today, church, this is important. We are not helpless. I want to remind us, 1 Corinthians 10:13, Paul says to the Corinthian church, no temptation, catch this, church, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. Did you know this? But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape. There is always a way out, that you may be able to endure it. How do we endure it? How do we escape? How do we defeat it? Jesus shows us in his response to Satan's first temptation. Jesus responds and he says this, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. What is our weapon against the enemy? What is our weapon against temptation, to resist temptation? Jesus says, it is written. Church, it is the word of God. Jesus does not respond with strength. He does not respond with willpower. He fights with the word of God. Jesus shows us the word of God is the weapon, is the sword that we use. And if Jesus uses the word of God, how much more do you and I need the word of God? Church, every temptation loses its power when it encounters the living word of God. We talked about sexual sin earlier. I want to talk about this because this is where the enemy deals with so much shame. And he hates when the church talks about this. You know what the word of God says about sexual temptation, sexual sin? The Bible says not to quote scripture. The Bible doesn't even say to pray. The Bible says to run. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18. Paul says to the Corinthian church, run from sexual sin. Don't frolic. Don't walk. Don't skip. Run from sexual sin. No other sin so clearly. We get insight into God's design for sexuality. No other sin so clearly affects the body as this one does. For sexual immorality is a sin against your own body. Don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who lives in you, who was given to you by God. Church, catch this. You do not belong to yourself. For God brought you, God bought you with a high price. That's good news. So you must honor God with your body. I want to help somebody today. Maybe we are struggling with sexual sin. Maybe we are struggling with a hidden sexual sin. It's because we aren't running. What does running look like? I played soccer 2 weeks ago for the first time in 8 years. And I forgot what running is. Like really running. Like I run, like I go out and run, I jog. But there's a big difference between jogging and running. And my body reminded me for the next 2 weeks the difference between running and jogging. Some of us are walking around this temptation. Some of us are playing hopscotch trying to jump over this sin. And God says, run! Don't jog. Run. So what does running look like? Friends, if pornography has a hold on your life, which by the way, moms and dads, statistics show now that the average age that young people are exposed to pornography is the age of 8. If pornography has a hold of your life, what does running look like? It means deleting the internet off of your phone. I am not playing with this sin. It means getting the computer out of your room. It means having your internet monitored. I'm not playing with this sin, I'm running. Maybe for some of us here today, it means deleting somebody's phone number who keeps calling us back to sexual sin. It means instead of flirting with the edge of temptation, I'm getting as far away as I can. If you're dating today, it means, man of God, be a man of God. Start treating her like she's a daughter of God. Honor her body, man up and have the conversation. These lines that we've been crossing are lines for marriage. And until I give my life in covenant to you, to serve you, to sacrifice for you, to commit my life to loving you, your body is not mine. Can I get an amen? Ladies, if he can't honor boundaries while you're dating, he will not honor them when you are married. It's one of the great gifts of dating. If I could talk to the married men for a moment. This is what I believe the Holy Spirit has at least put on my heart. If there's someone at work who has shown interest in you, you know, statistics say that over 60% of adulterous relationships begin at work. Instead of stopping by their desk and feeding that attention, run from that desk. And you run home to your wife and feed the attention of your home and your spouse. God is saying, run! I'm trying to help somebody today. Word of God says run. Our problem in today's Christian culture is we don't know what it is that God's word says. Do we know what is written? We don't know that his word says, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. So when darkness comes, when temptation comes, when the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy with his lies, and he loves to do this when we are wallowing in our shame from sin, yet we can declare by his word, I know that I've messed up, and I know that I can't do this on my own, but I'm not on my own. Devil, you forgot that greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Greater is he that is in me than any devil, any darkness, any sin, any temptation. It is written, greater is he. I am forgiven. I am set free. I am called. The Bible says the righteous fall 7 times and they rise again. I believe that for somebody here today, you have been walking with shame. God wants to set you free today. Rise again. Rise again. Church, do we know what is written? Verse 5, the second temptation The devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple. I'm reminded the higher we go, the more susceptible to temptation we are. And he said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you. And on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Look who says it is written now. The devil, quoting and perverting Psalm 91. The devil knows the word of God, which tells me that I can know the word of God and I can know information and yet not allow it to transform my soul. This is a dangerous place to be, coming to church, hearing the word. We might even know the word, but has it changed our heart and our mind? This is what the devil does. And make no mistake, friends, the enemy will do this. Culture will twist scripture. False prophets and teachers will misinterpret scripture to sow division and confusion and manipulation. I heard a proclaimed pastor recently twisted scripture to justify abortion on a podcast with worldwide influence. In today's social media culture, we must be so careful to the voices that we are listening to. And the devil's second temptation to Jesus was at the pinnacle of the temple for all to see. And the devil attempts in this high place to entice Jesus to prove his divinity in spectacular fashion. Enticing Jesus to show off and prove that he really is the Son of God. Amen. Yet Jesus did not need the devil's help in proving his identity or showing his glory. It's as if part of this temptation was for Jesus to prove his power with avoiding the cross. Yet his mission on earth was not to show off. It was to come as the Son of Suffering. Yeah. Jesus would not avoid the cross. The power was in the cross. How often as Christians we are tempted to avoid the cross. To compromise when following God means picking up my cross, following him. The temptation to compromise for comfort instead of persevering by faith in hardship. I wonder today, church, think about this. Where are we tempted to compromise? And while the devil twists scripture, Jesus is able to see through the devil's games by the truth of the word of God. How does Jesus respond to this second temptation? Y'all still with me? How does he respond to this second temptation? Verse 7, Jesus said to him, again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Church, no matter how enticing, no matter how tempting, when temptation contradicts the word of God, it is never worth it. Church, how do we know? How do we know to discern right from wrong? How do we know to discern temptation and tactics of the enemy? It is by the word of God. How do we know to live this life righteously? It is by the word of God. How do we defeat temptation? It is by the word of God. How do we fulfill the purpose that God has put on your life? It is by the word of God. How do I discover how to live this Christian life in the way that he has called me to? It is by the word of God. How do I be the man of God that he's called me to? How do I be the husband? How do I be the father? How do I be the leader? It is by the word of God. It's by his word. I ask us again, do we know what is written? Do we know the word of God? And before we close, and the keys can come back up, please, because it sounds more spiritual. The devil has one more attempt of temptation. Verse 8, again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these I will give to you, and if you will fall down and worship me. One of the great temptations in life, glory. The glory of the world. Reminded, God's word says, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world but lose his soul? The devil will offer the world at expense of your worship, at expense of your soul. How do we resist one of the most enticing temptations to compromise for glory, for greedy riches, for shallow success? Jesus says, be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. Jesus immediately responds to this type of temptation, be gone. There are some temptations that aren't just to be opposed, but rejected with conviction. Church, the enemy is looking for your worship. He's looking to tempt you in any which way to steal your worship, your allegiance. One of the greatest ways that he does this is with the temptation of glory and worldly success. Yet as followers of Jesus, disciples of Jesus, there is only one who we worship. There is only one who we serve. There is only one who gets the glory. There is only one thing that I do with glory. I give it to him. There is only one who is worthy of my praise and honor and worship and hands and glory. It is him. There is one thing that we do with glory. We give it to him. If the world gives me glory, I give it to him. If the church gives me glory, I give it to him. If my situation gives me glory, I give it to him. There is only one who gets the glory. May we be a church that every Sunday we come into this place and we praise and we worship. We give him glory. We don't sing for fun. Although singing is fun, we sing and we lift our voices and we lift our hands because we are giving our King the glory that he deserves. God, we give you glory. We give you glory. The devil hates when we give Jesus glory. Because the devil wants his glory. And Jesus says to the devil with authority, be gone. And the devil, the Bible says, left. Church, I got good news today. God's word says if we resist the enemy, he will flee. Not maybe. Not he might. Not if you say it with a preacher accent. If you resist the enemy, he will flee. Some of us are wondering why the enemy has been sticking around, because instead of resisting the enemy, we're tolerating the temptation. We're tolerating sin. Friend, Jesus reminds us, pick up the sword of the word of God. Speak it over your life. Speak it over your temptation. Speak it over your sin. Resist the enemy and he will flee. We have no obligation to the devil. What you do have is the authority of Christ in you. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Devil, be gone. Darkness away from my family. Darkness away from my marriage. Darkness away from my home. Darkness, devil, demons away from my mind. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. If you believe it, stand to your feet and give him glory. Come on, church. For 20 to 30 seconds, can we give him glory? Give him glory. Jesus, we give you glory. Come on, give him glory. Lift your voice. Give him glory. Devil, be gone. Darkness, be gone. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Now, come on, church, give him glory. Not a church clap. Give him glory.
Now come on, if you believe in the name of Jesus today, if you believe that he who the Son sets free is free indeed, lift your voice, lift your hands, give him your worship today, give him glory.
You can stay standing. We were created to worship. We were created to praise. The devil wants your praise. He wants your worship. So every time we praise the King of Kings, we remind the enemy who has our allegiance, who we give glory to. Why praise is so important. It is written. Before we close, we're going to stay standing for just a moment if you can. I want to make sure that this message is profoundly practical before we leave. I want to ask this question. A question that I ask myself as often as I can: what sin have I been tolerating? Church, it's time to repent. The Bible says, throw off the sin that so easily entangles us, sin that Jesus has put to death. Now, some of us today, we've been allowing sin to raise back from the dead. Put it to death today. Church, I am not here to condemn. I have sin that I daily must put to death. The Bible says there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And the devil has no match for a follower of Jesus who humbly and consistently is in the Word of God and allows it to change them. And then picks it up and uses it as the weapon that God intended. Can I get an amen? Amen. If you receive the word, give God a hand.